All right, this is week number 3, class number 1 of TH-309.
Let's pick up here in the syllabus. We were talking about the fact that we have a covenant with God through the blood of Jesus. We are His child. And God does not need a blood covenant to make us bless Him. His character is revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And in fact, I'll tell you what, turn back over there. Point a couple of things out to you. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything. And in verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day." Well, then you get to chapter 2, and it talks about how that, God creates man. It goes into more of a description about how He created him. In chapter 1, it tells you that He created him. Chapter 2, He starts getting into more detail, talking about verse 7, the dust of the earth and so forth. And in this second chapter, it says in verse 15 that God took the man, put him in the garden to keep it, to dress it. And He says, look, you can eat of everything here except for the one tree. And you shouldn't eat of that one tree. Now, we're not going through the whole thing. What I'm getting at is this. God's character was to make everything available to Adam. And He said, look, you can eat anything that you want here, just the one tree, leave it alone. But everything else, it's yours. In fact, I've given you dominion here over the work of my hands. So here, Adam, I bless you. I created you, I've given you my life, and I bless you. His desire has always been to bless. It has never been to cause hardship. And yet when you listen to a lot of Christians talk, I don't know why God's putting me through this. Why doesn't He just help us out? What's He trying to teach us as we go broke and file bankruptcy and lose everything and so on and so forth? God didn't do it. He didn't do it. Blood covenant guarantees that He can't do it. And you're His son. That guarantees He can't do it. He won't do this. But yet we hear these kinds of things preached, and it really distorts our image of God. The thing is, if you don't know what to expect from God, how do you know to trust Him? What can you trust Him for? If you don't know from one minute to the next how He's going to act, well, thing is, the Bible says He never changes. So if you go through Scripture and you find out how God operates, and keep in mind that it wasn't God that blew it, it was man that blew it. God was trying to get the whole thing fixed back to the way it was. And ultimately, it will, when you read through the end of the book of Revelation. But in the meantime, we're born again. Well, short of a new heaven and a new earth, this is what God was after. So here we are, born again, His life and His nature, and yet people still tell us, you never know what God's going to do. Yeah, I do know what God's going to do. But it all depends upon how I relate to Him. Not what I give to Him, but how I relate to Him as my Father. Well, man through sin was the one that interrupted the flow of blessings. It wasn't God, it was man. And God understands our position in Him better than we. Look over in Romans chapter 8. And look here in verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now think about that. Let that sink in. How shall He not also with Him, with Jesus? In other words, once you get born again, you have access to everything that God can make available to you. It's through Jesus, kind of like Philippians 4:19. It's through Jesus, not through your trying to give to get something. It's through Jesus. So, in our relationship with Him, He blesses us relative to our good, not our personally perceived good. And this is where a lot of folks get messed up in this. You know, I think that I should have this, and I think that I should have that. God knows better. You don't need this. You don't need a car that can do 200 miles an hour. You're just going to end up having it confiscated. You need a 1972 Pinto. That's what you need. Well, he wants us to be happy, but he doesn't want to sit back and watch us as we destroy ourselves. And the thing is, we, in our limited understanding, sometimes think we would be happy if this and if that. And God says, no, you would feel like you were happy, but the end result of you having that is not good. It's just like how many of, you know, parents, grandparents, you know, your kids fuss and cry because you won't give them candy to eat for breakfast. Well, I want it. Well, sure, it'll taste good. We all know that. I want a cupcake for breakfast. You know, you don't need a cupcake for breakfast. You know, you need to eat cereal or something, whatever, oatmeal, I don't know. The kid says, I don't want that, I don't want that. Well, if you don't eat that, you don't eat anything. That's because the child perceives it would be good for me to have a Snickers bar, but we know better. We want the child to be happy, but not as he rots his teeth out and eats his belly up with all that sugar and crud early in the morning. And so God's the same way. He doesn't hold back from us, but in His infinite wisdom, He knows better than we as far as what we really need and what we really don't need. In our covenant with Him, His desires have to be of the utmost importance. You see, in a blood covenant, the needs of the other partner were of the utmost importance. It was as though you put that other person's needs above your own. And you saw to it that your covenant partner had what your covenant partner needed. Likewise with God. Our responsibility is to see to it that His desires are fulfilled. Now, there are three verses here in your syllabus. John 3:16, God wants everybody born again. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That is His desire. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, this is where Paul went to Ephesus. And he asked the people there, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And so Paul ministered to them, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's just one verse, one passage, but God wants people, Christians, He wants them filled with the Holy Ghost. And also, 1 Peter 2:24. God wants people healed. Now, there are so many other verses and so many other passages that we could use showing what God wants and what His desires are. His desires for man are recorded in Scripture. Now, here's what's interesting. In the Old Testament, you see how God dealt with man differently than He does in the New Testament. The reason for that was because in the Old Testament, man had a sin nature. In the New Testament, man has the opportunity to have that sin nature removed through Jesus Christ. That's why you don't see in the New Testament God responding to man the way He did in the Old Testament. It's different now. Now, we know there is judgment, and those things are going to take place. But there is an obvious difference in the way that God relates to man in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament. That's because now He can relate to us through the perspective of us being His children, and He couldn't do that beforehand because man still had that sin nature. As you go through Scripture, you will find the things that God desires for us recorded in Scripture. You know, it's interesting sometimes how that you can go through the Word and you can read the Bible, but lose sight of what it's saying. My God shall supply you all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is His desire. That's what God wants. He would not have said that and put it in there if that's not what He wanted. God is able to make all grace abound unto you. That is His desire. That's what He wants to do. And on it goes. Our responsibility then is to get into the Word, find out what are your desires, God, and then do our part to see to it that His desires are accomplished. Remember the illustration I gave earlier about Johnny and cutting the grass and how the dad said, look, I have to go to work, but if I were there at home, I would cut the grass because the grass needs to be cut. But Johnny, I'll be at work. You're the one that'll be at home. Would you cut the grass for me? Okay? That is what we're supposed to do here. Find out what God's desires are and then fulfill those for Him. Now, let's get a little bit better understanding of this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Turn over there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. God says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." Actually, Moses is like quoting God. "It is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swear unto thy fathers, as it is this day." God never intended for the law of Moses or the Abrahamic covenant to be the eternal covenant. The covenant that God was after, covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ and our sonship, that is what God has been after all along. This was a foreshadow of what He wanted to do. Now in this, you'll notice it says that He's given us the power to get wealth. That right there should settle a whole lot, you know. God has given me the power to get wealth. Oh God, why aren't You blessing me? But I've given You the power to get wealth. Oh God, why aren't You blessing me? But I've given You the power to get wealth. And we have this power to get the wealth so that He can establish His covenant. And you'll notice there that He is the one that is doing the establishing. Not us. It's Him. Now let me explain why. It's because we are to be in total submission to His will and what He wants done. When we are, He is able to work through us to accomplish what He wants to be accomplished. It's kind of like what it says over there in Acts, where it talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Remember when Jesus said, "I didn't come to do My own will, but I came to do the works of Him and the will of Him that sent Me. I don't speak My own words. I speak the words that I hear from My Father." Jesus, in other words, was sold out to what God wanted done. "Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." Same thing for us. We have to be completely sold out so that what He wants is what we are after. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, that's me, bless God. Whatever He wants, now I'll do it. God, You just call on me." But it's amazing how many people in churches all over the place, they attend, they never do anything. They're there, praise God for that, but they never get involved, they never help out. It's like they don't want to do anything. Just, you know, "I'll go and I'll, you know, do my thing and attend and I won't cause any problems and all." No. Our responsibility is to find out what the will of the Father is and to do His will. And that's why He's given us the power to get wealth. So that we can think it like this. What do you think God's will is? Do you think it is His will for there to be cable stations that carry pornography? No. So then, is it possible that we could say, He's given us the power to get wealth to buy the cable stations and change the programming? To turn it to His advantage? Well, Brother Martin, I never thought of that before. Well, now you have, praise God. So, He's given us the power to get wealth so that we can accomplish, with Him working through us, what He wants done. Now, earlier we talked about those verses, you know, Luke 6:38 and so forth. Look back at Luke, and let's take a look at these verses relative to what's really going on here. When Jesus is teaching in this, you know, He makes the statement in verse 20. He says, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, some people would say, "Well, now, okay, let me just interject this. As you know, He's speaking prophetically about the body of Christ. Where He says, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God,' this isn't a poverty doctrine. I guess you could look at it like this. I am poor to myself, but rich unto God." Meaning, what I have is available for Him to use, however He wants to use it. I don't consider it to be my wealth, my riches, but I consider it to be His wealth and riches. Just happens to be in my bank account. Blessed, verse 21, are ye that hunger now, ye shall be filled. What were they hungering for? Righteousness. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now stop right there. Where he says that your reward is great in heaven, that's what we're after. I mean, if you're talking about rewards, which is going to last more? Opulent wealth on earth or rewards in heaven? I think you know the answer to that one. He says, verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. A better way to read that would be, woe unto you that seek to be rich, for ye have received your consolation. That kind of flies in the face of Luke 6:38, doesn't it? The way that Luke 6:38 is preached. He says, if you're pursuing after riches, then you've already received your reward. If money is what you're after, then when you get it, that's your reward. But if you're after something greater, which from God's perspective would be the souls of people, those rewards are laid up in heaven. You don't get those rewards down here on earth. He says, verse 25, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, you mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that hate them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and the reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured unto you again. So what's Luke 6:38 talking about? Well, we've talked about this before. It's talking about you extending the mercy of the Father to the people that you come in contact with to demonstrate His love and His compassion for them. In other words, you're giving for the purpose of reaching the lost is a way that we could summarize that. And he says, when you're giving for the purpose of demonstrating the mercy of the Father to people, then God's going to work on your behalf to see to it that blessings come into your life. But if you're giving just to try and get riches, he just got through saying, woe unto you that are rich. You've already got your reward. So, the money that you gain here on earth, yeah, it's great to have money. Yeah, it's great to have nice things. Nobody believes otherwise. I mean, these people out there that say they're happy with nothing, they're liars. I don't believe that. I mean, everybody wants to have something. Maybe not a whole lot, but everybody wants to have something. But what God's saying here in this is, it's not about your church offering and what you give in that offering. He's talking about what you give to the people to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's what Luke 6:38 is talking about. Galatians chapter 6. Turn over there. In Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9 are directly related to the whole chapter, really. I mean, to the whole book. But to Galatians chapter 5, 16... through 6:6, because in 5:16, essentially he's talking about live according to who you become in Christ. In other words, if you're born again, live like it. And then he starts drawing a contrast, beginning in verse 17. And he says, listen, the flesh and your born again spirit, they are not compatible with each other. And each one seeks to dominate the other. And this causes problems for you if you're washing, you know, wishy-washy back and forth on this. He talks about here in verses 19 and 20 and 21 what you could call the manifestation of the lust of the flesh, or as he puts it here, the works of the flesh. Then in verse 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of, you know, your new nature, your born again spirit. And if you're living according to who you've become in Christ, verses 22 and 23 are the kind of things that are going to come forth. And then he jumps down in chapter 6. And he says in at the beginning there, the very first verse, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Well, in verse 1, what he's talking about, the person that's caught up in a fault, that's a person who's living according to the lust of the flesh. And the person that's spiritual is the person that's living according to who they become in Christ, and they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, those of you that are spiritually mature, you're the ones that have a responsibility to minister to this individual. Then he talks about what we're supposed to do. He says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. All right, well, what burden is it that we're supposed to bear? The burden of helping this person get restored back in their relationship with God. In other words, to try to do what we can to lead them to a place of repentance for the living according to the lust of the flesh. And down here in verses 4 and 5, where he talks about, let every man prove his own work, and he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. In other words, it's you and God, it's not you, somebody else and God, simply put. It's you do what God wants you to do. It's not based upon you doing what other people say that God wants you to do. And then he says in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap of the flesh corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he'll reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Okay, what's he sowing here? Well, see, when they tell you it's money, that's impossible. It's talking about living according to the lust of the flesh or living according to the fruit of the Spirit. If you sow spiritual things into your life, eventually you're going to produce the things of God. But if you don't do that, if you know you're a Sunday Christian, but the rest of the week you're sowing the wrong kind of stuff into your life, sowing to the flesh, he says you're just going to reap corruption in this. And he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, because in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Or in other words, he says, look, if you start sowing to the Spirit, at first it may not seem like you're getting anywhere. Case in point, how many times have you decided that, well, think back maybe, you decided you were going to start praying in the Spirit, and at first you didn't get any results. Why am I doing this? Well, now, look back to where you were before you started praying and to where you are now after you've been praying. You can see results. You just didn't see it happening at the time. You sowed to the Spirit, and eventually you reap the life that the Spirit can produce in you. All right, let's look at another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9:6 is related to 2 Corinthians 8:12-13 and 9:7-13. In 8:12-13 it says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. He's talking about offerings here. And so in verse 12 where he says, you know, it's not based upon what you don't have, it's based upon what you have. But yet, what do we hear? Sacrificial giving, that's giving what you don't have. And people that charge up offerings on their credit card, that's giving what you don't have. And he says, it's not a matter of everybody giving equally, it's a matter of every person giving relative to what they have. And then over in chapter 9, verse 6. Where he talks about, this I say, he which sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So what's he talking about in verse 6? Well, we've covered this in the past. He's talking about giving for the purpose to reach people for Jesus. But then in verse 7 he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So therefore, verse 6, where he talks about giving sparingly, and or sowing sparingly and sowing bountifully, it's talking about sowing whatever is necessary to reach people for Jesus. If you, verse 7, so to speak, have the capacity to give more than what you do, but you hold back for personal gain. That doesn't mean that you have to rip your savings apart to give it an offering. Think of it like this. You know that you could give, say, $100 in an offering. And you kind of sense maybe God's dealing with you about that, but you only give 50. You could have given more, but you didn't. When you don't give what you could give, and really what this comes down to is you giving you, being totally submitted to the will of the Father, it's not all about money. It's about your relationship with your Father. When you hold, kind of like the Ananias Sapphira thing, remember that? How that they could have, they sold the land and they could have given the whole thing, but they didn't. They kept back some for themselves, even after they had committed that they were going to give the whole shebang. Well, you know what happened to them? They died. Now, he says here, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, somebody could come along and say, aha, see there? Verse 8 is dependent upon verses 6 and 7. If you sow sparingly, and if you don't give, verse 7, then you don't get God's grace, because God only makes His grace abound to you after you have done verse 6 and 7 giving. That's impossible. And we can prove it with Scripture. Keep your finger here and look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. How do you access grace? Faith. I turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. How do you access grace? By faith. He's telling you verses 6 and 7 are about you ministering to help people reach the lost and help the body of Christ that's in need. Verse 8 is telling you that God makes His grace abound to you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. It's not based upon what you've given. It's based upon His grace. If it were based upon your giving, it would say, through your giving, God is able to bless you or to see to it that you have all sufficiency. It doesn't say that. He says, purpose in your heart and give, and don't forget this, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency, etc., and so forth. Verse 9, as it's written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now this is talking about, well, this is actually a quote from Psalm 112. He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor. He's dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor. In other words, it's talking about somebody giving for the purpose of ministering to people that are in need. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 10 is not talking about multiplying your giving or your offering or your financial seed offering back to you. It's talking about multiply your seed sown. Multiply your seed sown. Not multiply your harvest. Not multiply what you get financially. In other words, think of it like this. God is able to take, okay, here's an example. Jesus, loaves and the fish, fed the thousands with just, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, He multiplied, quote, the seed sown and met the need of the people. God is able to take what we do, whether it's money or, you know, whatever, but God is able to take that. Somehow, He's able to use it in a way that we can't understand and meet the needs of people. This multiplying the seed sown has absolutely nothing to do with how much money you get back out of your offering and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What's the fruit of your righteousness? All right. Out of your righteousness, out of who we become in Christ, we have a responsibility to try to reach other people for Jesus. The fruit that comes about, in fact, if you read Philippians chapter 4, you'll see this. The fruit that comes about, one way to look at that, would be the people that respond to Jesus Christ get born again. The people that respond to the message that is preached. And in verse 11 he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. In other words, what he's saying here, if you go back and just read through this, what you're going to see is that they were giving for the purpose of ministering to people. They weren't giving for the purpose of trying to get anything back for themselves. They were giving because God wanted them to help other people. God wanted them to minister to those who came around. Because if our giving were the only way that we were able to increase financially, then you wouldn't see things like, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, and you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and my God shall supply all of your need, and on and on and on it goes. You wouldn't see these things in here. There would be a continual reference when it comes to that issue of personal gain and financial increase. You would see in the New Testament a reference, give so that you can get money. Give money to get money. But it's not in there. Now, in this relationship that we have with God, all too often what you find... Well, no, wait, we didn't do Malachi chapter 3. And you know how that one's preached? You know, bring you the tithes and God's not going to curse you, and if you steal from God, you know, all this other... Thing is, Malachi 3 verses 8 through 11 did not exist until the law was given. That commandment did not exist until the law of Moses, and it is relative only to that law. Boy, some people really take issue on that one. But remember what Paul said. He talked about how that if you make a decision that I have to be compliant to this part of the law right here in order to be an accepted Christian before God, he said, don't you understand? You have bound yourself to the entire law. You can't just pick and choose what you want to use and what you don't want to use. Therefore, we can't stand up and preach blood covenant, Jesus Christ, born again, Son of God, and then take people back to the law and tell them you still operate the way that God used to operate with people when they had a sin nature. It's impossible to do that when you understand the fullness of what happened when you get born again. Well, the attitude that we see so many times is that I give or I sow so I can get more. And I want to have more so I can have a better life. And what's so sad is that so many people are focused only on what they desire, and they're not looking to see their covenant partner's desires fulfilled. If you look in James chapter 4, this kind of typifies the attitude that a lot of Christians have, or the way that they are. In James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Remember what we talked about once the covenant was cut? The two partners were referred to as friends. This is a covenant statement. In other words, he's saying, look, you make a covenant with the world, you are not a covenant partner with God. You make this kind of relationship with the world, they say, well, how can we do that? Very simple. You seek for yourself and not what your covenant partner desires. Too many Christians are more concerned... If your heart is consumed with your covenant partner's desires, meaning God, if your heart is consumed with God's desires, you're more concerned about militant terrorists coming to know Jesus than you are retribution for the wrong they've done. Because, trust me, if they don't come to know Jesus, they are going to have eternal retribution for what they've done. God's heart is for people to be reached with the gospel to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. For people to be healed, for people to be delivered, for people to be set free, and on it goes. We see the heart of God demonstrated through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That is what we're supposed to be. Giving is not an issue when a Christian is focused on what God wants. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Too many Christians are not content. Doesn't mean you have to live with less. It just means you're content. I mean, if you have a car that needs to be replaced, it needs to be replaced. But until it gets replaced, you're content that you have a car. It doesn't mean that you like the way it breaks down. You see what I'm saying? It just means you're content that you have what you have. Paul says, look, I've learned that I can be content no matter what I have or what I don't have. Because my contentment is based upon my relationship with Jesus Christ, not upon what I have. Too many times in the body of Christ, I'll give you, there was a church, I hope they don't still do this. The seating in the church was such to where the people that had the nice stuff sat up front. And the people that didn't sat in the back. This was by design. It's what the church did. That was their policy. So naturally, if you want to sit up front, guess what you have to have? Stuff. So now what are we focused on? Stuff. We're not focused on Jesus. When a Christian is more conformed to the image of Christ, giving's not an issue. When they truly understand blood covenant and sonship to God, giving's not an issue. Money is never held back when Christians are walking in God's love. Never. What that means is, you give, as explained what we saw here earlier. What God tells you to give, what you purpose in your heart, you give. Money, it's never held back. People in churches don't do stupid things like, you know, when they get mad at the pastor, "Oh, bless God, I'm going to hold my tithes back. Pastor, I just don't like what he's doing lately." You won't do that. You will continue to give because you're walking in God's love. Compulsion, gimmicks, hundredfold return promises, and all this other stuff are never necessary. Do you know why those things are used? Two reasons. One, people believe that's what you're supposed to preach. And second, that's what it takes to get money out of people. Because they're not walking in relationship with God. If people were walking in relationship with God, giving would not be an issue. God, listen, God is not going to tell you to give everything you have so that you go broke. He's only going to direct you to give what you should be giving. And He may tell you some time to give more than what you think you can give, but if you ask Him, "How am I supposed to give this because I don't see how," He'll show you how. He'll explain it to you. But when you're walking in relationship with Jesus Christ, giving is never a problem. Offering time is never a problem time. You know, I can remember there was a fellow one time that really got kind of upset with me because he said all I did was talk about money, 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 money. Excuse me. How many of my tapes have you heard? What I mean is, you that know me know that is not what I do. And the people that are a part of the church that I pastor, they know that's not the way it is. When it's offering time, you mention money because it's offering time. But to say that you know what it is. Guilt. I don't want to be reminded that I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. When you're walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, giving is never a problem. Never. Problem is, though, there are too many Christians who flat out are not walking in relation. They're born again, but they're not walking in a relationship with God like they could. And because of that, they seek their own desires more than they seek the Father's desires. You know, when you get your priorities in order and you understand that my relationship with God is the thing that is how that I receive blessings from Him. Blood covenant, son, I'm his child, etc. and so forth. It's not based upon what I give. When you understand these things, you begin to walk in true liberty in the area of your finances. You begin to walk in true liberty in the area of your understanding when it comes to giving and so forth.
Listen, let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll pick up here when we come back.